to remember our Lord Jesus and to give our praise and worship to him and to you, Almighty God, is precious for us. So many believers in the world don't have this freedom, don't have this opportunity. We have it, we treasure it, and we thank you for this grace that you show toward us. And here we offer to you our praise, our worship, and along with our thanksgiving for all that you've done. Truly, you're a great God. Lord Jesus, you are a great Savior, and we thank you. And we thank you that we've had this privilege, and we pray that as we now look into your word a little further into the Corinthian story, that our hearts can respond in a very positive way. We yield ourselves to you. We come with preconceived ideas, but we need to put those aside, and we do. And we come sometimes with our own agenda, but we need to put that aside and just listen to what you say to us through your word. Help us, we pray, and help us, Lord, to put into action those things that you remind us about through your word. So bless us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Those who are with us over the meetings yesterday know that we began in 1 Corinthians, and we saw the church in Christ, in God's mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and what a beautiful picture it was. But in reality, the church was not like that. And we saw that it was not like that because there was carnality there, there was fleshliness there was worldliness there was pride, there was all sorts of stuff, lust and selfishness, and there was certainly disobedience there in the church. And that's why Paul wrote those things as he did in the first book he wrote to them. But then as we moved on to the second book yesterday, and that's 2 Corinthians, we noticed that first of all, he was speaking more or less about his own life and experience. And the summary of that was simply that if you know God or claim to know God, then it has to have a huge impact in your life. And we saw a number of things in chapters 1 and 2 about the character of God. He is the God of all comfort. But first of all, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also our Father. And because he's our Father, we are his children, and we need to be obedient children. We need to be submissive children, but also we need to be very grateful children to have a Father such as our great God. Then we notice a little further that he's the God of all comfort and encouragement, and so we respond by equally using those qualities as we deal with one another, comfort and encouragement. And I mentioned those things yesterday. And then we went on further and saw various qualities of God till ultimately at the end of chapter 2, here is Paul saying, we are always being led in that victory triumph of Jesus. And as we think of him, and that's what we've been doing this morning, to think of him. And Jared used a phrase there, he called him the pioneer. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called not only the pioneer, that's in chapter 2, verse 10. Well, that's what one translation's got. Another translation calls him captain. Another translation calls him leader. And yet if you look at that same word over in chapter 12, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the same word. And it's one of those kind of words that we can't really say this is the exact meaning of it and it's the only meaning of it. I was in the army as a Nasho way back. And in the army, my name forward somehow got me into trouble. Because I was in the infantry. And they took us out to the jungle that used to be around Greenbank and said, we're going to go and we're going to play act what the situation would be like if we were at war in, say, South Korea or Malaysia. There's another army out there, and they're there to get you. So we are to go out and we are to get them. And this is thick jungle where we were. And he said to me, "Forward, you be the forward scout," he said. I said, "What is that? What do you want me to do?" He said, "What I want you to do is to go in front of us very quietly, and if you happen to see the enemy, then you warn us. And if you don't see the enemy, then call us over, and we're watching you, and we're waiting for your signal." And so, sure enough, I went out, and sure enough, I saw the enemy, so no. He came up, the lieutenant came up to me and showed me, and I showed him there, CCC, said, "We can sort that out." But in my mind, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. In those verses in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "He is the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory." Did you hear it? And as my lovely wife died, I could see Jesus saying, "Come on over. Come on over into glory." When my mum died many years ago in Bethany, I was by her side, and I could see Jesus saying, "Come on over. I've conquered death. I've been victorious over death, over sin, over Satan, over the world. Come on over. It's safe." And he's the pioneer, the leader, the captain, the author. I don't know what you want to say. But what I want to say is that our Lord Jesus is absolutely wonderful. And he is the victor. Victory for Jesus. Remember I told you the little story about the young boy crying out, "Victory for communism." No. Victory for Jesus. And here we are, believers, remembering him and able to praise God. And then in the first area of 2 Corinthians, as we went on, we saw that we have these wonderful things that are heading us towards eternity. And everything else in our world is really insignificant. We hate what's going on in Gaza. We hate what's happening in Ukraine. We hate what's happening in Mogadishu and all these other places, and Vietnam and China and India, where believers are suffering. We hate all those things, but we have to leave them in God's hands, and God is in control of that. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Understand what Nebuchadnezzar came to understand at the end of his years of madness. His will is done. No one can stay God's hand. And God said very clearly through Isaiah, "My purpose will stand no matter what. Whatever I've planned will happen." And so in that victory, we have to take a little look at our world, because forgetting everything else, all the rubbish that's happening, forget it and look to eternity. And that became our message yesterday. And we need to continue to think just like that, to look to eternity and see what God has for us. And as we look to eternity and learning from what Paul says to the Corinthians, we're going to see that believing in Jesus as the Lord of our lives is the answer. We are blessed with this great salvation that no one can take from us. And we saw that the master key to all of these great blessings is our faith in the Lord Jesus, our turning to him. And as the apostle says, all these blessings are yours. The foundation in our lives is that Christ was crucified. We've remembered it. The next stage is that Christ is alive. He is risen. He is with us today. He said, "Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And he is truly the Son of God. He's not a Son of God, the Son of God. It's his title. It's his name. And all authority has been given unto him. He is to be acknowledged as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And not only that, we are to acknowledge him as Lord in our own personal lives, in every part of our lives as we hand over all of the keys of our life to him. We can't hold on any one of them. And we need to humbly come and seek his face, and we do that. And the other thing we learned was that all the confusion around us is nothing really. The world's in such a state because Satan is the god of this world. But you and I, our God is leading us to our eternal reward, and eternity is ours. And whatever else is happening, it just flows off us because our focus is on eternity. And so as we look at all these things, we see that there is a very special task for us. The Bible tells us that we have responsibilities. And now in this part of 2 Corinthians, in these couple of chapters, 5 and 6, we're going to see that we have four main responsibilities, and they become the things that we need to focus on right now so that we are what God wants us to be. These four things are really important. So here's the first of them. Let me read first of all. It says this. So from now on, we regard no one, any one of our neighbors, or any one of these people around us. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. But we once regarded Christ in this way, but we do so no longer. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, this whole thought is from God. It's God, instigated by God, and promulgated by God, and revealed to us through our Lord Jesus. It is this God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given to us a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to you and me the message of reconciliation. I'm going to focus on those two big words, the ministry and the message. So what are we? Well, the first thing is this. We are Christ's ambassadors. And we read this in chapter 5, verse 20. We are the ambassadors for Christ. Well, in our propaganda, in our politics, we hear about the ambassador of Russia and the ambassador of this one, the ambassador of that one, representing their countries. But brothers and sisters, our responsibility is that we are the ambassadors of Christ. And here within this world of ours, God is using us, or he intends to use us. He requires to use us. As though God were making his appeal through us, we say to the world around us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then it goes on to say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, there's a very vivid picture that Paul paints there. He was in prison when he wrote the Colossian letter. And he knew that under the Roman justice, there was a charge sheet written against him, just like there was a charge sheet written against the Lord Jesus. And on the Lord Jesus' cross, his charge sheet was nailed. And it was simply saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was the statement in various languages. But our charge sheet, Paul says, means that there is a list of our very many sins, and it's nailed to the door of our prison cell, if you think about the Roman way of justice. But God has done an amazing thing. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, and you'll see there that God has come into that prison. And he has taken your charge sheet and my charge sheet and the charges sheets for all of the world. We can't even imagine that. But yes, it's true. And he nailed it to the cross. In God's mind, all sin has now been dealt with. And sin is no longer the issue between God and man. The issue now is believing in Jesus. God has dealt with sin. And that cry from the cross, "It is finished," was a triumphant cry, not a pathetic cry. A triumphant cry that the whole question of sin is now resolved. The issue still to be resolved is that men need to repent. They need to turn to God and come back. And the word that's used here again and again is reconcile, 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 reconcile. And the problem is that you can have this person and that person, and there's an issue that needs to be resolved. Oh, I can physically, I remember that happened in Adelaide. We had a problem in our church and there were grave problems. So I was given the job to bring him, and another brother was given the job to bring her. So we physically brought them together, but they were not reconciled. They were there, but the issue wasn't dealt with. It's the issue. And what God has done is solve the issue. Have you seen what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20? When he talks about the blood of the cross, you and I think about the blood of the cross as cleansing us from all of our sins. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul has something else to say about it. Just read it. If you'd excuse me for a moment while I chase it down in my Bible. In Colossians 1, 20, this is what he says. And he's talking about the blood of the blood of the cross. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "For God was pleased," this is verse 19, "to have all of his fullness dwell in him," in Christ, "and through him," listen to this one, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether they be in heaven or whether they be in earth, all things, making peace through the blood shed on the cross." So I'm afraid there are times when we're very narrow-minded. We are thinking about what God has done for us, when we need to be thinking about what God has done for the whole of his creation. And when we think about it, we need to understand that by the blood of the cross, which we have thought about and celebrated this morning in regard to ourselves, is far, far wider. It is to reconcile all things. And this means that we need to be very, very appreciative of what God has done. You see, as ambassadors for Christ, this becomes our responsibility. Looking at any person now, neighbors, anyone, anywhere, any place, any part in the world, we can see the potential. We can see the possibilities for every one of them. Because if they are in Christ, they are new creatures. And here's this verse that God was reconciling the whole world to himself, the whole of creation to himself. And when Christ died, it was not just for your sin. It was for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Just imagine, India, 1.4 billion people, Christ died for them. China, 1.3 billion, Christ died for them. Australia, 26 million, sounds petty, doesn't it? But Christ died for them. Christ has died for the sins of the world. And the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we are his ambassadors. We are the ones who must now take a message to our neighbors, to our community, to the world. And some of us have had the privilege of taking it to other countries as missionaries. And it's a great privilege. It has been a wonderful experience in my personal life. And so when we think of this, our task is very, very important. But notice that Paul had said to the believers, God was doing the work, but he's now entrusted you and me with the ministry of reconciliation. I hear that you send food parcels to the chaplain. That's ministry. And I see you have a mostly music program. That's ministry. I see you have a playgroup session. That's ministry. And ministry is what we are now doing to spread this message. But all we are doing really as we are spreading this message is preparing the hearts of people to hear the next part of the story. And the next part of the story is that we have a message of reconciliation. Quite often, you can only get the message across when you've laid the foundation through the ministry of reconciliation. And so for me to go out and shout in the corner, be reconciled to God, people are not going to be very interested. Who's that fella? But if I'm serving them, if I'm doing something to help them, if I'm reaching out and understanding what issues they're facing and I can alleviate those issues, then that's the ministry of reconciliation, opening the door for me then to present the message of reconciliation. My privilege in India was to be looking after leprosy people. We had 80 people in our hospital at any one time. We had 1,000 people who were our outpatients. And I remember the day one man came. Horrible. He stank. It was awful. And then we discovered that he had an infection in his face. And I'm sorry to say that we had to take 100 maggots out of his face. And as he stood beside me, and he said, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" Instinctively, I put my arm around his shoulder and he just fell at my feet. And I thought, what have I done? And he said, "You touched me? No one has touched me for 25 years, he said. No one. Everyone has rejected me and you touched me. I think it was the Lord just prompting me to do that. Because what did he do when confronted by a leper? He touched him. And sometimes the touch that we have is a cup of cold water. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's a visit. That's the touch that opens the door to the message. And when we've got the message, we should hear what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. He said to them, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And he has sent us. And what did the Lord Jesus do? Well, it says he himself said, "I've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. I'm sent into the world not to condemn, but to save." We're very quick to find faults, but Jesus didn't. His purpose was to save. The second thing Jesus said, "The one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, not wisdom of his own mind or thinking." The words of God. It's the scripture that's got the power. It's the scripture, God's word, that touches the heart and life. Some of you may have seen my brother who came from Budrum yesterday, the Indian brother, Gurang. He's been a believer for a number of years now, but he brought up in Hinduism. He's a doctor, a specialist up at the hospital in Budrum, or Maroochydore, Sunshine Coast Hospital there. And he'd tried everything, brought up a Hindu, rejected it for its idolatry, stupidity, he knew. And then he tried atheism, and he tried Buddhism, and he tried that one until somebody handed him a scripture. And he began reading Matthew, and then Mark, then Luke. And he said, "This is God." And it was only the word of God. No one was talking to him. No one was speaking to him. It was what the scriptures said that opened his heart, his mind. And now he's a wonderful witness in that hospital because of the word of God. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, "The one that God has sent speaks the word of God." we are sent to speak the words of God, not our own ideas, to do the Father's will, and to finish that work. And I brought glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do in John 17. A lot of people think that's Jesus crying on the cross saying it is. No, it's not. In chapter 17, Jesus was very much alive, and Jesus had 12 men in front of him. And Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do, because I have given these men your word. I have shown them how to live. I have kept them from the evil one. In other words, he made them his disciples. And that's really what we are to do, not merely to speak the word of salvation, but we are to bring people to a disciple program. And you know what Jesus said as he commanded his disciples to go out into the world. They were to make disciples of all nations. And so are we. And then he said to them, if we look in Mark, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. And then he says in Luke, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You are the witnesses. And then he gives this command. It was that command that sent me to India. I was at Emmaus, finished my course practically in one more semester to go. And one Sunday morning, I was reading in John's Gospel. I'd just done an exam in John's Gospel, got pretty good marks. And then I read it from a devotional point of view, and I came to chapter 20, verse 21, and I heard his voice. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And it was that. Until today, 60 years, 63 years later, I'm still hearing his voice saying, I sent you. I sent you. And brothers and sisters, that's for us. We're to see that we've been given this ministry, the ministry of Jesus. We are to carry it on. His task was finished. He'd solved the question of sin. He'd brought his blood, through his blood, the reconciliation of all things. And then he returned to heaven and he will come. But in the meantime, it's you, it's me, it's us, it's this church, it's all every believer to understand that we are ambassadors for Christ. So these are really important things. You see, God is making his appeal through us to be reconciled to God. And the emphasis is on an urgency. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now is the acceptable time. This now, today, is the day of salvation, and all these things are really important for us. Here's another reading. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so Paul goes on to say, so understanding that, we don't put any stumbling block whatever in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. One of my first experiences in India, when I'd learned a little bit of the scripture and I memorized a couple of Bible verses on a market day, I would go down into the market with another young Indian man. And we would go down there and I'd try out my Indian Bible verse and stand up and say, Devani Jaga already, and I'd be quoting John chapter 3, verse 16. And the young man beside me was a bit shy, but he was there. And so we're handing out a tract or two. And one day I was shouting out, and then this fellow came and stood in front of me and he says, do you want me to believe that? I said, yes, praise God. I won't. He says, well, tell that young man to come and pay me the money that he owes me. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, says Paul, because we are fellow workers with God. And that to me is a huge challenge. Because I want to look into my life, and here is Paul saying, as servants of this God, we commend ourselves in every way, he says. We commend ourselves in every way. And he goes on with a whole list of things. In endurance, in troubles and hardships, distresses and beatings. Thank the Lord I've not had to put up with that. But we may have to in days to come. But he goes on to say, in purity, in understanding, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, look at that word, sincere, remember? Not pretend love, but sincere love, which overcomes a multitude of sins, and yet which binds us together into a perfect unity. And that only is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not in any way possible in our lives, but in truthful speech and in the power of God. Incredible. As servants of God, that's the expectation. And yet many times we do put a stumbling block, and the Holy Spirit is not able to work in us and through us. And that's really sad. And he goes on to say, I've got weapons of righteousness. And there's a whole list of things you can read there in chapter 6 that this man has, that he has to deal with. He goes on to say, righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, and so on. And finally he says, having absolutely nothing, yet possessing everything because we've got Christ. And so to be a fellow worker with God, what an incredible privilege. God is working, and he wants us to be alongside him working. Often we don't think of that. We're looking at the issues around us rather than seeing that our hand is in God's hand and we're serving him and working for him. And so as servants of God, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, and we can commend ourselves by what we are prepared to endure, by the quality of our character in what we actually do, and by our reactions to the circumstances that we find ourselves. I was reading about a missionary lady who was working with some people. And she very quickly learned that the local people that she was working with gave missionaries nicknames rather than using their real names when they spoke about each other. And their nicknames were always in their own language. And this lady, particular lady, she was very concerned about her nickname. What are they? Because the names pretty much, I suppose, describe the character of the missionary as the local people saw it. And so she did inquire, and nobody was willing to tell her what her name was until finally she forced it out of somebody. And she was horrified to hear that her nickname was Mrs. Get Angry Quickly. And that was a shock to her. But it was also a wake-up call. And I've often thought what people would say behind my back. And so this is Paul saying, no obstacle, commending ourselves in all of these ways. Let's push on. Here's the next reading. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, he says. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Living in a world like we do, we have to ask the question, what is God expecting of us? Well, he's not expecting anything of us that hasn't been his expectation right from the beginning. He wants a people who are available, who are separated, who are holy. It's always been God's plan to have holy people as his instruments. That's what he said to Israel when he offered them to make a covenant with them. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my holy people, different, separated. You'll be distinctly mine. And then in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, he says, you're living among people who got themselves tattooed with this thing to show that they're devoted to that God, and they've cut their hair a certain way because it indicates that they're devoted to that kind of God. You're not to do what they do, basically. You're my people. You're holy to be holy. If you want to know what holiness looks like in practical terms, read Leviticus chapter 19. Because that's where God says, be holy like I am holy. And he goes on to describe a whole lot of things. And one of them I really like, it says, stand up in the presence of the old people. I don't see that happening very often. But never mind. It's part of holiness to respect the aged. And in our society today, that respect is gone. But go on. Every believer is to be holy, just as God is holy and apart. We sang, was it yesterday? Holy, 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 Lord God. Well, thrice holy. But you and I are expected to be God's holy people. And pushing on, we can see that this is really important. These things there, righteousness, and all these other things, light, Christ, believer, temple of God, all of these things are exactly as God intends it to be. But Satan is constantly seeking to undermine and to get you and me to get involved in some form or another of iniquity and some form or of another with darkness and in some form or another to be influenced by Belial or Satan, as we would say, and a believer who is getting involved with an unbeliever causes all kinds of conflicts. Because we are the temple of the living God. Now he's talking to the church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, again he's talking to the church and he said, and if you destroy God's temple, the church, then God will destroy you. And they were destroying the church by their quarrels and their arguments and their jealousy and their blatant sin and their sexuality and all that kind of stuff. They were destroying the testimony of the church. God will destroy it. Well, that's not a threat. It's a reality. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mentioned it yesterday, the people were clearly saying, I can do anything I like. I'm free. I make my own decisions. I'm the master of my own destiny. And the Apostle Paul says, don't you know? At the end of chapter 6, verse 19, 20, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is in you. You've been bought with a price. You don't have control over yourself anymore. And the price, of course, is the blood of the Lord Jesus, redeemed by that blood, set free by that blood. And he's condemning these believers because some of them were saying, as I mentioned yesterday, I have these urges and I just need to satisfy them. And it's a natural thing to do, because when I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. And when I get these lustful urges, it's a natural thing. That's the way God made me. And so I satisfy them in whatever way I wish. I can do anything I like. No, you cannot. And here again, he's saying, don't forget, ever forget, that you, we, the church, is the temple of the living God. And you, we, each one of us individually, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Very important for us to see that. Here's another reading. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And that's a very powerful thing that God has said. You see, when God has said this, he then goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of our reverence for God. What God wants is for you and me to be a cleansed and a purified people. Did you notice we're not to say, God, cleanse me? What it's saying is, cleanse yourself. Don't ever say, God, humble me. That's frightening. God says, humble yourself. And here to be a cleansed people, to be the kind of people that God wants, requires that we come out from among those who are influencing us to do those things that are displeasing to God. And that we deal with every issue in our own hearts and lives. It's really important that we do. Now, this separation is not isolation. God has sent us into the world, and we are to be in the world like salt and like lights. And we are to be in the world as his ambassadors, his everything. He's committed it to us. And as we said yesterday, thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, we will be held accountable. We have to give an account of those things that God has entrusted to us. But what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to absolutely realize what I've written there in the last. We are the sons and daughters of our Father, who is such a God. And dare we come into his presence uncleansed? Dare we come unholy? Dare we come compromised and failing to be separate from the things of the world? John writes about it and says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And it's spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery, be a friend of the world. Doesn't mean to say we're not friends with people who don't know Jesus. We don't isolate ourselves from our community, but in our community, we are not part of those things that are dishonoring to God. And it's really, really important that we understand this. And so as we come to the end of our stories in the Corinthian church, our responsibility is that we need to cleanse ourselves. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. He said, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill it. Murder it. Strong word. I was in the bus one day. I did a lot of bus travels when I was in the village areas of India. And the bus would pull into a bus station, crowds of people wanting to get on the bus. Normally I tried to sit by a window if I could. But then I heard a scratching on my window. And the scratching was coming from, I looked out, and, oh, there's a lady. And she's scratching on my window, and she's got a basket in her arm. And she lifted the lid of the basket, and out came a cobra snake. And she said, give me milk. Give me some milk. I want to feed my God. I said, I don't feed snakes. I kill them. She was horrified that I should even consider killing a cobra snake, which is her God. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that you're like the lady with the basket. I'm like the man with the basket. And given any opportunity, out comes this poisonous enemy. And that's why we are to be separate, to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to have those as part of your life, but now you must rid yourselves. So all of this is on us now. And we can't sit here listening to God's word and walk out and say, didn't like that little bit. This is God's word. It's not my word. And that's why again and again I'm going back to the scriptures to see what God would say or what God says. You must rid yourselves of all of these things, of your anger, of rage, of malice or slander or filthy language. Do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Now that's Paul saying to the Colossians. And he said basically the same thing in just two sentences to the Corinthians. Cleanse yourself. Purify yourself. Be a kind of people that God really wants you to be, so that the Spirit of God can flow through you. And then he says this. I want you to make holiness perfect in your fear of God. And again in Colossians he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, you are holy, you are dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. So we've got to put off the old, and this is the new clothing. These lovely qualities. That sounds like Jesus to me. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have over another. Forgive in the same way as the Lord forgave you. Over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them. It's like the mortar that holds it all together. And above all, we need the peace of Christ to rule in our lives. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you very richly. Brothers and sisters, these are familiar things. You've probably read them 110 times or more. But today, in this context of where we're at, make holiness perfect. That's what holiness looks like now for you, for me. Make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Very important that you do. Down at our church in Adelaide, we had a lot of people coming in from the community, which was a good thing, but in many ways it was a challenging thing. So we had generally a couple at the door to welcome them, and then I, as one of the elders or another, we would stand just inside a bit, and if there was any kind of issue or anything, then we would be there to try and deal with that. There's a bit of disgruntledness going on in our church, and I was a bit concerned about it. I was to preach that morning, So I had a kind of a beige suit, and I put it on. I was dressed up flash. I did have a tie and a flash shirt, but then I got a little black spot with my hole puncher. I punched a little bit of black paper and stuck it to my lapel. And I'm inside the door. Everybody that came in, I put my hand out to shake their hands. But where do you think their eyes went? I had a good sermon to tell, a good illustration of my sermon, because not a single one commented on my flash suit or tie or shirt, but almost everybody put their finger out to flick off the black thing. And I thought to myself, how human is that, to see the spot, not to see the good? I'm not sure how well the sermon was received, but I'd made my point that people were very interested in the spots, but they were not too interested in anything else. Here he's saying, bear with one another, forgive if you have to. You may, any grievances you have, forgive as the Lord forgives. How does the Lord forgive us unconditionally? As we come to him, and this love that we need to put on, it's the mortar that holds it all together. Very important that we look at all these things. So as we come to the end of this little session, there's the question that we need to answer. It's a significant question, really. How can you as a church see God's power released in a way that he says is beyond your imagining? And I'm suggesting that if we can follow these instructions that Paul is giving to the believers, then there's no reason why God will not pour out his blessing to you. I read a book once, and the book was basically written by a lady, but it was called Rivers of Living Water. If ever you spot it somewhere, I think it's out of print. I tried to get it from somewhere. I couldn't find it, but Rivers of Living Water. And she talked about a village where things were a bit tough. It was dry, it was dusty, and there had been various families there. And one by one, the family said, well, this is too dirty, it's too dusty, it's not nice, there's no lawn, there's no park, And so they went away. And those who did remain were quite concerned to see the people leaving their village. And they decided that what the village needed above all was water. And they discovered that up in the mountain quite near them there was a spring, and it was flowing, and it was always flowing at all times. And so they said, well, it's up there, we need it here. And so they put their hands together, and together they ran a pipe. Firstly, they made a little kind of a dam at the top there so the water just didn't run away. It could continue to run, but they put a little wall there so that there was always a supply. And from that supply, they had this poly pipe running down into the village. And it was an amazing change, because as it was there, the water flowed and gardens prospered. Lawn was, oh, look at that. And the fruit trees gave fruit. And guess what? Families started to come because it was a pretty place. It was fine. Until one time, they turned on the tap and there was only drip, drip, drip. And lawns died, trees dropped their fruit, their leaves, gardens failed, and people started to go again. They'd come when it was beautiful, they'd gone when it wasn't. And so it took a while for people to realize what was going on. And in the end, they had to ask a question, why? Why is there no water? So they go back up, and there's the spring. It's flowing. It's overflowing. There's plenty of water. And then they looked at the pipe. It seemed okay. But then they discovered that someone had put a wedge in the pipe under the water to stop the flow coming to supply the village. And when it was removed, then the free flow was there. The spiritual lesson is obvious. And God's Spirit is all-powerful. We've seen in Ephesians that God's power is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. But God forbid that I should be the one that blocks the Spirit's power by me, my attitudes, my actions, or something. And I don't know how that could have possibly applied to you, but I know that God wants to use this church. He did in the past. He wants to do it in the future, because this is a church that God had built. I told you yesterday I was here in this area when this church began. And God wants to fill every one of these pews. God wants to bring his power, and he will do it through you. So maybe we just spend a moment or two in prayer. And if there are issues that you need to deal with, then I'm begging of you, do it. If you need to deal with another person, do that dealing with another person. But do it with love. Do it with a sense of, Lord, we cannot be hindrances to what you want to do in this church. Let me pray. Lord, it's your word. These are your people. This is your church, the church that you loved, the church that you died for, the church that you had entrusted to them the ministry and then the message of reconciliation. And everyone in their own hearts and lives wants to be a fellow worker with you. And Lord, I'm just asking by your grace that your Spirit will have free flow in this church for your glory, and that there will be great things happening in this whole community. Lord, you know what's needed. You know what needs to be done. And as your messenger, I simply bring your word to your people and ask you to write it on our hearts. Your word is quick, it's sharp, it's active. Sometimes it's like a two-edged sword. And sometimes it exposes me and others of our motives and of our intent. Lord, forgive us for failing. But today, by your grace, we want to succeed and be led in the triumph of Jesus, because he is the one who is able to do exceedingly above whatever we can ask or imagine. Would you do it? Thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Thank you for the freedom we have. And Lord, we just ask now for your special grace in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you all, friends. Thank you so much for having me down. I'm glad to be here. It's been a real privilege to be here. God bless you.
I give them a bit of a context about what we've been looking at, maybe what the church is going through, and people like Bill and Andrew Wilson in the past, and other people we've had, we really rely on them to be led by the Holy Spirit in their preparation. And I think we can we friend yesterday that was praying for us, and you, and the prayer and the work that you have done has been really effective and practical in this place. And I think the practical lessons we've learned here this weekend will really help. We'll make a big impact in this in this church. So I'd like to thank you, Bill. Here's a little thank you card.
Thank you.
From us here at Groveley. And it's just, I don't know, it's hard to express the gratitude for the years of work you put into Bible teaching and Bible study, but more importantly, the way that you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. So that's fantastic. So we're going to have lunch.